Yes, well, thank you very much. As I said this morning, if I didn't say it, I'll say it now. It's always a big pleasure and joy to be with you here in Saltishford, in Warwick or Leamington. I'm never quite sure where we are when we're here, but it's always been a blessing over the years to come back and visit you. And we're so conscious, and that's one of the things I want to say this evening in the little meditation from the scriptures that we'll do. Our consciousness over these years of God's faithfulness, expressed to us in many ways, but expressed to us particularly in terms of the fellowship with his people, obviously in Madagascar, but particularly thinking this evening of his people who have prayed and supported and shown love and care to us over these years. And when I spoke to Matt Sherratt on Friday evening, he asked me to communicate that to you. And he's written me this email. I'm going to read a little bit of the email that he's written. Wrote this yesterday, or maybe Friday night he wrote it. And he said, as promised, one, he says, he's very organized, one, Saltishford visit. We trust you have an encouraging time with the church this coming Sunday. Please do pass on our warmest greetings. If you could assure them that the church is in our prayers week by week, as we know the project is in theirs. We are looking forward to popping in, God willing, during our time in Warwick over the winter, this winter. And as ever, we are hugely thankful for their ongoing partnership in the gospel work here in Mandritsara. Hopefully, they are still managing to access our prayer letters month by month, so they should be reasonably up to date with news. I hope you all get their prayer letter. They write an excellent prayer letter, very faithful every month, spiritual thoughts and encouragement in it, and news and so forth. And it's a big joy. If you don't get it, I'm sure you could speak to somebody else here and would organize for you to get it, or you can speak to me. Be very happy to organize that. He says, you may wish to share a little update about Jean-Jacques too. He didn't give me any update to share with you about Jean-Jacques. What I can say, most of you will know that the church here has been supporting Jean-Jacques and his wife and their three sons during the training, the 3 years training that Jean-Jacques has had at Bible school down in the southern part of Madagascar. And he's finished it. He's back home now in his village, which is, I don't know how far it is, but it's a long walk from Mandritsara. And there's no road there. So you have to walk there. So that's where he is. But he's often in Mandritsara. He's helping in the local church in Mandritsara too. There's a little church in the village where he is, but there are other churches around about, and the churches get together from time to time, the different village churches, and he's very much involved in all of that. He's also been working a little bit, and you'll see that on the video in a little while, been helping the community health team in some of their outreach to other places, and he's a great gift and a great encouragement to the Lord's work in Mandritsara. So thank you for praying for him, but I would encourage you to continue to pray for him now he's back home, that he'll continue to use that which he's learnt in the development and progress of the Lord's work in the Mandritsara district. Matt says, whilst the patient numbers continue to keep us very busy on a daily basis, the missionary team has felt a little depleted these past couple of weeks. Having been flushed with visits from various family members, and then the Watkins, that's Marcus and Jennifer Watkins from Sheffield, he's now the treasurer of Friends of Mandritsara Trust. They've been out for a month. They just got back last week, been out to help with some of the advice about the administrative running of the hospital, the project, and so forth. He says, we're also currently without the Lindley family, that's Matt and Katie Lindley, there at an AIM conference in the capital. And whilst they're there, Katie has met with a representative from the Mercy Ships. The Mercy Ships, this is this YWAM ship that should have been now in Guinea. In Guinea-Conakry, where there's the Ebola outbreak. But because of that, they decided to go to Benin. But because the Ebola seemed to be spreading, they decided to go to Madagascar. So, you know, it's no wind blows nobody any good. The wind has blown towards Madagascar. So the Mercy Ships, Mercy Ship is docked, I suppose you say, docked in Tamatave, which is the port on the west coast. East coast. Port on the east coast. It's on the right hand side. It's on the east coast of Madagascar. It'll be there until next May. And they'll be doing specialist surgical operations and various things. But it's a long way from Mandritsara. It doesn't look that far on the map, but there's no road that goes east from Mandritsara. You've got to go north and then west and then south and then east to get east. And so, whereas if there was a straight road, it might be, 200 kilometres, it's about 1,500 kilometres or something to get there. And so it's not superbly practical for people just to pop down there from Mandritsara. However, it may be, and this is the hope and the prayer, that there will be cases, there will be patients with particular conditions that could be operated on, that can't be coped with in Mandritsara, that could go to the Mercy Ship. They're doing a lot of maxofacial surgery, cleft palates and so on. We do cleft lips in Mandritsara, but not cleft palates. That's much more complicated. And various things like that. It will be possible, I hope, for the MAF plane, when it's up in Mandritsara, to, on the way back to the capital, to take a detour via Tamatave. It won't be a huge detour and or too expensive to get patients, to get help in the Mercy Ship. The president of Madagascar, I read on the Madagascar newspaper online, was there to welcome the Mercy Ship when it arrived. So it's quite a big deal as far as Madagascar goes, and a great opportunity for gospel witness there. With Katie away, we're especially grateful to have Dr. Sophie Meller with us. Sophie is a Cardiff graduate doctor who previously worked in Musgrove Park, Somerset. Having braved the day-long bush taxi journey to get here in the first instance, Sophie has continued to show herself. He's a great writer, is Matt. Sophie has continued to show herself to be a great addition to the team as she quickly adapted to some of the challenges of medical work in our context. She is a capable doctor and shows a good balance of seeking help and making good decisions. And so that's all very good. Sophie is there for just a few months, a junior doctor, but the work has been very much helped over the past few years with junior doctors from the UK who have been out there for a few months or a year or 2 years or so, and Sophie is the current one that's there. And then he talks about some of the patients he's been seeing. He said, we've had quite a number of patients of all ages coming with fractures. Currently, we have a 60-year-old man on the ward, nearly halfway through his 6 weeks with us. 6 weeks because he's in traction. He had a nasty fractured femur, which he sustained in a bush taxi accident. We have patients from 4 separate bush taxi accidents last month alone. Reason being, the taxis are in bad shape. The roads are in very bad shape. And this is a minibus and would have 20 people in normally, and so they're always overloaded. He says, I've been urging him to exercise his knee each day. I've also suggested he use the time with us to read the Bible. As with all my advice, it has been met by stubborn refusal. Please pray for the Holy Spirit to use the ward talks to open his heart to the gospel. I understand he goes to the Catholic Church. Then he speaks about the CTAF meetings, CTAF, C-I-T-A-F. I can't remember what it stands for. It's some French abbreviation for the Bible training course for village pastors. So this is what those who, unlike Jean-Jacques, those who are unable to go away to Bible school, they come in for a month, twice a year. It's a six-year program to get Bible training. And Pastor Julian and Matt Linley and various others are teaching at the present time. Matt Linley will be back, I think, this coming week to teach. And various outsiders come. He also says, we have all been glad to see Diamundra back in Mandritsara. They're all diamonds in Mandritsara, but Diamundra has actually got that as his name, Diamond. Diamond and then R-A at the end. It means Mr. Diamond, I suppose, back in Mandritsara. So Diamundra is the man who runs the Voice of the Good News radio station. And he's been away for 8 months in Togo in West Africa at a training center that WEC run for those involved in radio work. It's called Medi Afrique, Medi as in media, Afrique. And he left his wife and children in Mandritsara. His wife teaches in the Good News School, and he's been there for these 8 months. He says, he tells me he is full to bursting with ideas from the training, and it's difficult to know where to start. Wisdom is required. Diamundra actually also wrote to us that there's currently a lot of power cuts in Mandritsara. And because there are power cuts and the radio station is not where the hospital is, at the hospital we've got big generators that cut in, but he's up in the town, and so when the power is off, most of the time they don't have backup electricity. And so he's been using the downtimes to give training to the other staff there and to help in planning how to implement the various things that he's learnt from his training course and so on. Okay, so that's some news from Matt. So I want to read some scriptures now from Genesis chapter 24. And I really like this church this way round because the clock, we can't see the clock there. Genesis 24. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure you don't take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you so you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar, that I may have a drink, and she says, drink and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, no man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becker and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." I think if I was that servant and recounted that story, I'd probably cry every time I was telling it, wouldn't you? But I want to look back this evening and give thanks to God for his faithfulness, bear testimony to God for his faithfulness. Abraham's servant saw the faithfulness of God. We have seen it. Many of you have seen it. And I want to give testimony of it today. Firstly, I want to say this. God is faithful to his purposes. Verse 6. Abraham said, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land," and so on. The very details of Abraham's life, God's intervention in Abraham's life, God's leading in Abraham's life, were part of God's eternal plan. Abraham was a little cog in a huge mechanism, as it were. But God had his purposes in Abraham's life. God made the world. He made man and woman, and they sinned. And when man and woman sinned, God wasn't outmaneuvered. He wasn't surprised when they'd sinned, because God had planned salvation from all eternity. He'd prepared the way for, and he'd prepared the way for the sending of his own Son into the world to die for sins and to rise again to show that indeed he had conquered sin and death and Satan. And Abraham is conscious that God is sovereign in his life, that he's overruling in his life, that God has a purpose in his life. God has his purposes for this world. And every step of the way of Abraham's life was planned carefully by God according to this great purpose. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That was God's eternal plan. And Abraham saw that happening. And here and now, in 2014, God has his plan for us, for his people, for his church. He has a detailed plan. He has an individual plan. People, individual people are involved in God's plan. Just notice the way that the servant, when he prayed to God, he said, "Let her be the one." God works through individuals and individual people. And God works in his goodness and providence and grace through you and me. 50 years ago, have to gulp as I say that. 50 years ago, when I was it was way before I was born, but I think I was about 17, and I read in my father's newspaper. My father used to take the Daily Telegraph, and sometimes I would get a chance to read it. And I remember reading on the front page a little column about the trouble in Congo. It's called Congo now. It was called Congo then. It got called Zaire in the middle, you remember. And this report told the story of Dr. Paul Carlson, an American surgeon from California who had been working in the Congo. And he'd been caught up in the rebellion and the troubles there. He'd been captured. He'd been imprisoned. And the day came when the Belgian forces came to liberate these captives. And Paul Carlson got caught up in it all, and he was killed. He was shot and killed. And I read about this, and this testimony in the newspaper, how this man had left, it described a successful practice, a lucrative practice, because he felt that God had called him to serve him in Africa, and to serve him as a missionary in Africa. And I remember very clearly on that day when I read this article. I was 17, and it was as if a voice inside me said, Paul Carlson has gone. Who will replace him now? Who will go to Africa to replace Dr. Paul Carlson? And it was as if in myself, I just remember it, there was a voice somewhere inside of myself that was saying, here am I, send me. And I can testify that from that day to now, God has faithfully led in his plan and his purpose. And, you know, back in 1974 or 5 it was, Jane and I'd been qualified for 2 or 3 years, and we were beginning to think about the Lord's leading, about where we should go and so on. And we'd approached a number of different missionary societies, and we were wondering what did God want for us to do. And nothing seemed to happen. For about 6 months, we'd written and we'd had some replies. There didn't seem to be a way forward. We were waiting for God to show us the way forward. And it seemed we were almost coming to the point in thinking, now, does God really want us to go to Africa? And then we received a letter in the post one day. It was the same day that I'd obtained a post in Shrewsbury. We were going to go back to Shrewsbury. We were in London. We were going to go to Shrewsbury. I'd obtained a post in anaesthetics, a junior anaesthetist in Shrewsbury. And I'd come home to tell Jane, I think the way is becoming clearer for us now. You know, I've got this job. And Jane said, wait a minute, just read this letter. And this letter had come in the post that very day. And it was a letter that had come from Dr. Bob Foster in Angola, saying, whatever happened to the Manns? He'd heard about the Manns 6 months before. Are they still interested? Are they still available? I need someone to help me here at the hospital in Angola. And in God's purposes, he just at the right nick of time, with this letter came that redirected us, as it were, and we began to prepare for going to Angola. We never got to Angola. There was a civil war in Angola. While we were preparing to go, and the hospital we would have gone to was destroyed, and the missionaries all had to leave. Some were imprisoned, some walked right across the border, walked for miles and days to get out of the country and so forth. And the mission asked us if we would go to South Africa. You know, this, if you had a list, you know, a tick list of where you might go, South Africa would be number 189 in the sort of 190 countries in the world, I think, approximately. But God led us. It was in the plan of God. And when we got there, I remember clearly one of the senior missionaries in South Africa there said to us, oh, you've come here to Umsalini. He said, this is a good place to start your missionary career. And we thought, that's a bit of a funny thing to start your missionary career. We thought we'd come here. We didn't think we were just starting. We thought this was the place. And we didn't expect to go anywhere else. But in fact, it was. It was a good place for us to get some training in medical work, in bush medical work, in living in another culture. We were very raw English, an English young couple with two little children, but it gave us the opportunity to learn. And some 7 years later, we were redirected to Gabon. And we thought, now this is it, this is it for the rest of our lives. And but after 4 years there, we had to leave. The work was shut down. The mission decided things were not right and it wanted to leave. But again, looking back, we can see that our time in Gabon gave us the time for learning French, for learning to start a project. It was a much smaller project than the project in Madagascar. Gave me much opportunity for preaching. I was doing less medical work, so I had much more involvement with the churches and so forth, and training in many other aspects. So that when in the providence of God, we finally got to Madagascar, we could look back and see that God was faithful in our lives in leading us there. And you know, we went to Madagascar, and the first time I went there, this project had been defined, been thought of, been planned. The Bible Baptist Association there had drawn up an agreement with Africa Evangelical Fellowship, and I was to be the leader from the mission side. Dr. Adrian was the leader from the Malagasy side, and we met up and we went to the place where the project was going to be. And we said, well, we flew there with MAF. It's about a town of about 200 kilometers north of Mandritsara, but it had been selected because it, on the map, it was a good sort of location, central crossroads and all this in a basically unreached area. But we went to see the government hospital, and it had recently been upgraded. We thought, well, that's a bit funny. The government's putting effort into the work here. And then we found that the Catholics had got a little clinic there as well. And we thought, you know, is this really the place to do medical work, pioneer medical work? Okay, the aim is to preach the gospel, to reach out with the gospel, but somehow things didn't seem quite right. And so Dr. Adrian went to see the regional director of health in the provincial capital, and the regional director of health said, look, we're very interested in your project, but there are two things. We want you to make sure that you have a surgical element in your work, and we want you to go to Mandritsara. It was the government that asked us to go to Mandritsara. We want you to go to Mandritsara because it's the most remote district in our province, but it's the most heavily populated district in our province, and it's one of the most poorly served. And now as I think back to how it happened that we ended up in Mandritsara, and when one looks at all that God has done there, and we think, well, God was faithful in just kind of directing things so that we would end up being in Mandritsara according to his plan. Abraham's life had not been a piece of cake, had it? But Abraham believed that God was sovereignly overruling his life to lead him in his purposes. And that's our testimony. God is faithful to his purposes. And God is faithful to the promises of his word. Abraham said, the Lord, the God of heaven, who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, and so forth. The Lord speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us in a general way. This is his truth. He shows us the truth. He shows us the way of forgiveness. He shows us the way of salvation. He shows us how to live the Christian life and all this. But sometimes God speaks to us in a more personal, direct way. Do you know what I'm saying? Do some of you know what I'm saying when I say that? A couple of years ago, I had typhoid. I was laying on my bed in Mandritsara with typhoid, and they were giving me injections and drip and all that kind of stuff, and it was pretty awful. And When you're a doctor, you know how things might turn out. You know all the worst case scenarios. You've seen them all. You've operated on them all. And I knew all about them. And I'd seen people die with typhoid. And I was lying on my bed thinking, you know, what's going to happen to the project? How will things go when they bury me? We've got a burial ground there in the hospital ready for the first person. I thought I was going to be the first person, but it's still unused so far. And I was lying there. I couldn't take anything by mouth. I couldn't drink, couldn't eat. My fever was high and I was feeling ghastly. And there was a New Testament by the side of the bed. And I picked it up and it flopped open. It was New Testament and Psalms. And it flopped open at Psalm 16. And I read these words: "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." It was as if God was, as if I was speaking to God. These are the very words that I wanted to speak to God. And I'd read on down, "As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight." And I thought of my Christian friends, those who'd been converted in Mandritsara and around about and so on. And then I read this: "My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices." My tongue was doing no rejoicing at that particular time. I had this terrible taste in my mouth from the drugs I was getting. "My tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave." Well, we know this was a prophecy about the Lord himself too. But somehow the Lord spoke to me on that day and reminded me that he's a faithful God. I'm in his hands. I don't need to fear anything. Last year, the project was in difficulties, I can say, financially. The home end of Francis Mandritsara Trust were collecting money that was given. The hospital treasurer and so forth, or the administrator, was spending the money and so on. And I was kind of, for all these years, I've been kind of in the middle, receiving and giving it out and so forth. So I was very conscious of the real life situation that we were in. And much of the project, as you know, has no income. The radio has no income. The community health work has no income. And the rest, the income that comes in from the hospital, the school and so on, it can't really cover the costs of the project. And we're doing the budget. Our administrator was doing the budget. We called it a budget. It wasn't really a budget, but doing the estimate of the costs for the coming month. And because we were about to leave, we decided that he would give me the costs for the next 3 months. And he gave it to me. And I thought, ooh, that's amazing. You know, it's so much lower than I'd expected. And I was thinking, this is amazing. And that evening, I was reading the scriptures and I read these words in Psalm 33. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." And we went out to the Bible study that was in one of the other houses that evening. And as we came out of the door, the moon was up here. It was absolutely beautiful. And next to the moon, there was a planet. And next to the planet, there was a star. And the three were together. It was absolutely beautiful. And I just remembered, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." And the next day in the morning, the administrator came to see me and said, "David," he said, "I've made a bad mistake." He said, "You know how in Excel, you know, in the Word spreadsheets, you copy and paste things and you click on things." He said, "I clicked on 1 month and I should have clicked on two," or vice versa. And so the estimate he'd got was the amount of money needed was twice what he told me. And I became very glum. And I still had this psalm open. I was reading this psalm and I read down, And I came to verse 11. I was reading it in French. And in English it says, "The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." But in French it says, not the plans, but the projects. You know, similar idea. "But the projects of his heart, of the Lord, stand firm forever." And I thought, Mandritsara, this is a project. As if God was saying to me, don't worry about it. This is my project. This is a project of the Lord. It's not a project of Friends of Mandritsara Trust or of the Bible Baptist Association or whoever. This is a project of the Lord. The projects of the Lord stand firm forever. A few days later, we had a message from the Trust here in England, from the Treasurer. And several years ago, an elderly lady up in the Midlands had contacted the Trust to say that she was leaving her bungalow in her will to Mandritsara. And we got this email to say, Miss Freeman has died. And there's a sense in which we don't rejoice when people die. We rejoice that people go to heaven. But there was a sense in which the Lord enabled me to say, the projects of the Lord stand firm forever. This dear lady, her project was that in her death, what she had that she didn't need anymore in heaven could still serve here on earth, the projects of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to us. God is faithful to the promises of his word. God is faithful to the promises, to the prayers of his people. We've had the purposes, we've had the promises. God is faithful to the prayers of his people. You remember that terrific verse that we read in Genesis 24, where it says quite simply, before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out. Genesis 24:15. When we were about to sign the contract for the building of the first phase of the hospital, we had a third of the funds necessary. We were already established in Madagascar. We'd been there for some months. We had a little team, we had the piece of land ready, and we had some architects' plans drawn, and we'd gone out to tender. We had a building company. We were ready to sign the contract. But we had one third of the funds that were mentioned in the contract. And, it was going to be done over a year or so. And we were trusting the Lord to provide the funds as time went along. But Dr. Adrian and I and our other missionary colleague said, well, we ought to go and speak to the leaders of the Baptist Association because it's their project, it's not just our project. And so we went to see the board of the Baptist Association of Madagascar. And we sat in this room and there was about, 8 or 10 bejacketed men all sitting round. And the chairman said, brethren, we've come here to hear this thing, and gave us the floor. So we explained that we got this money, we got this contract and we're ready to sign, but it was their work, not only our work, and we needed to be in it together. And what did they think? And the chairman said, okay, brothers, what do you think? So they all went round one after one. What do you think? And some of them said, well, I don't know whether it's wise and or whether it's honest. And we had all kinds of excuses, reasons why the people felt that this would not be the right thing to do. And then they came back and said, but okay, supposing we sign the contract and the money doesn't come, what are we going to do then? So we said, well, we're going to pray. Oh. So then somebody else said, well, okay, but supposing we pray and the money still doesn't come, what are we going to do then? So we said, well, we're going to pray. We can only pray. God is our only resource. We have no other resource apart from God. We address ourselves to God and we pray to him. And the chairman pulled himself up and he said, brothers, he said, these guys here, and then he went on and he said, these guys have left their country, they've left their families, they've left their churches, they've left their jobs, they've left everything. Our brother here, Dr. Adrian, he's left his job, he's gone to a project, there's nothing promised to him. They've all gone by faith. They're trusting the Lord to provide, and they're asking us if we'll trust the Lord with them. Are we Malagasy, he said, are we Malagasy going to say that we don't have the faith to go ahead in this project? Shouldn't we sign this project? They all said, we must sign the project. Let's sign the project. And they signed the project. But very frequently since that day until now, when we talk about things, they say, we remember that if things fail, we must pray. There is no other resource. Our resource is prayer. God is our resource, and we pray. And God, dear friends, has always been faithful to the prayers of his people. Last year in June, so a little bit before that, back beginning of last year, we were in the UK, and the pastor of the church, we have one missionary, one midwife missionary from the UK, the pastor phoned me and was quite anxious and quite forceful, I might say, and said, we understand that such and such a midwife is leaving, and that will leave only our midwife and one other running the maternity department. And that will mean that our midwife will have to be on call, and he'd calculated, we've got all the hours worked out, and we don't accept that. You know, that's not acceptable. What are you going to do about it? It's quite tough when, you know, when the pastor kind of puts it to you about their missionary. And I said, well, you know, we're praying about it and we're trusting the Lord about it. And, you know, we have to pray in the Lord. And he said, well, you know, if there's no solution, we will bring our missionary home. And it was quite heavy. And last June, our team in Mandratsara organized, together with the Bible Baptist Association, a day of prayer in the capital, a day of prayer for Mandratsara. And none of the churches had their normal afternoon service, had their morning service. Then for the afternoon, they all met together in one venue and prayed for Mandratsara. And we sent a whole team down to share about the work and to give testimony and to share the needs and to ask for prayer. The number one item for prayer was for midwives and the need for midwives to join the team. But, you know, where do you find midwives? They don't grow on trees. Christian midwives, committed Christian midwives. Where do you find them? In Madagascar. And one of the ladies prayed like this. She said, Lord, we're praying for midwives. And you know where they are, O Lord. Today, won't you speak to these midwives that you've chosen to go to Mandratsara, Lord? And it was very powerful in her prayer. Dr. Adrian came back. I wasn't there. Came back and told me about this lady. He was absolutely thrilled with this the faith of this dear lady who had prayed. 2 weeks later, we had five applications from Christian midwives to come to Mandratsara. Four of them had just completed their training. One had got a bit of experience. Okay, they were all, not experienced. But we were not thinking of employing five. We weren't looking for five. We were thinking three would be an absolute mountain. But we had five. They all came for interview in Mandratsara. And Dr. Adrian and our midwife and the others all said, you know, the Lord has sent us five. We should employ all five of them. Let's take them all. And four of them are still there today have been able to learn on the job. They've trained beyond their qualifications, as it were. The one had to leave because of some family need back at home, but four of them are still there. God is faithful to the prayers of his people. I'm going to ask you to show the first of the videos now, otherwise we'll still be here very late. We're going to see the first of the videos, and I'll say a little bit after that, and then we'll have the last video after that and finish.
Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. In March 2014, a team of five Christians from the Good News Hospital in Mandratsara visited the village of Anivuranu. This is a remote village far from Mandratsara, across inhospitable hills, dales and rivers. There are no roads. It's in a zone notorious for cattle thieves. Until now, no one had ever visited this village to bring the gospel to the people there. The village is next to a river which flows all year. In the rainy season, the river is in flood and no one will cross it because of the crocodiles at that time of the year and the local taboo on using canoes. People are thus stranded in the village. 10 people died earlier this year in the rainy season because they were unable to get out of the village to find medical help. The team flew with heli-mission, a flight of only 17 minutes. By foot it would take a strong and fit walker 3 days. Andy, the Swiss pilot, flew Dr. Francis, the team leader, Marcel, a nurse, Doris, a vaccinator, Barco, the children's worker, and Jean-Jacques, the evangelist. They vaccinated babies and expectant mothers, weighed and examined the children, gave medicines to the sick, and gave training to potential village health workers. The people here are bound by superstition and taboos. Do you see the little bags of sorcerer's medicines around the necks of adults and children? They believe they will protect them from disease. Do you see the little tufts of uncut hair that these children have? They indicate a taboo forbidding the parents from giving them protein-rich foods like milk and eggs. No wonder they are malnourished. The team taught about health and nutrition, but supremely they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Barkle taught the children. Jean-Jacques and the others preached to the adults. Listen to Jean-Jacques recounting what happened. You might call him the smiling preacher. I would like to tell you about the people of Anivrano. They know nothing about Jesus, about the true God. Yesterday I chatted with the leaders of the village, with the young people, the women, the men. Do you know about God? I asked. Yes, they said. Well, what is God like? How many gods are there? 2, they said. The one who is in heaven and the one who lives down here on earth with us. We know him through our ancestral customs, they said. Well, you can see clearly that they don't know God. They don't know Jesus. No one has ever been here to tell them about God. I told them that there is only one God and only one way to God, and that is through Jesus and the salvation that he gives. Well, it was great that they listened, and they thanked us for teaching them. I am sure there will be great fruit in this village. There will be many people who will trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Dr. Francis says, many people still live in the darkest spiritual darkness, and many have great health needs too. It is our project at the Good News Hospital to go to villages like this. Please help us, that God might save people's lives and save their souls. There are still many other villages which have not yet even begun to hear the good news of Jesus. Please pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ at the Good News Hospital in Mandritsara as they seek to obey Jesus' great commission to go to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all nations. The Lord has promised that he'll be with his people always, to the end of the age, to the ends of the earth. He will lead. He will provide all that is needed. He will bring fruit, and it will be for his praise and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
After the next visit, after this one, Dr. Francis wrote to me. He said, at Anivrano, besides the positive impact of our activities, vaccination and sanitation, we were very struck by the people's thirst to pray to the God who is the creator of everything. We were able to show the Jesus film with the Tsimihiti soundtrack. One of the village health workers that we have been training has committed his life to the Lord and is developing into the person that God is using to encourage the village to consider the love of Jesus and to serve him. His name is Kasmi, and I think that after some basic Bible training, he will be able to continue to proclaim the gospel in this village and to plant a cell group of prayer and Bible study. We must pray for him. Hope you enjoyed seeing Jean-Jacques and his enthusiasm for sharing the gospel. God is faithful, dear friends, and God is faithful to provide. I've got lots of other stories. I'm not going to give you any of them now, but I'm going to show you the last little bit of video to show again how God is faithful to provide funds, people, equipment, whatever it is, in the providence of God, just as he led the servant to Rebecca, God has provided for his work in Mandritsara. Let's just see this last one, and then I'll say a few things to close.
The Mandritsara Good News Hospital I team have, as their Bible text, some words the Lord Jesus spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the day of his conversion on the road to Damascus. I am sending you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. We would like to introduce you to Delia, a blind girl of 2.5. She has congenital cataracts. Her mother brought her to the Good News Hospital because she was not well. Her mother knew she was blind, but thought that nothing could be done about that. The doctor who saw her noticed she was blind, so took her to see Dr. Hanatra, the eye doctor. This was early in April 2014. Dr. Hanatra operates on many adults with cataracts, but Delia's case was not one she felt able to tackle. However, in the providence of God, she was expecting a visit from Dr. John Lee, an Australian eye surgeon. So here is blind Delia on Wednesday 23rd of April 2014, waiting outside the operating theatre. Now we see Delia 2 days later. She's had the operation, her bandages have been removed, and she can see. Please pray for her and her mother and family, and indeed for all the eye patients, that they will not only be able to see physically, but will come to put their trust for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Found that quite touching and moving. This was taken on John Lee's camera, mobile phone. That's why it's a little bit jerky here and there. In fact, when he sent it to me, half the pictures were upside down, and I wasn't sure whether that was because it was an Australian phone and people walk on the ceiling in Australia or how it was. But anyway, I managed to turn it the right way up again. We're going to have a little time of prayer now, I think. Is that right? And pray for a few things. So if you'd like to pray for some of the things that you've seen here this evening, pray for Matt and Sarah as they expect their new baby around the turn of the year, and they're coming home. We're very thankful to the Lord that Ted Watts, who's a junior surgeon, Ted Watts and Matt Sherratt were together as students at Mandritsara providentially, although coming from different medical schools, and Ted is currently completing his surgical training in Nottingham, but he and Rachel, his wife who's a paediatrician, they're coming out for a month, mid-January to mid-February, to cover. And I just had an email on Saturday from a surgeon called Jonathan Brooks, who is about my age, a retired general surgeon from this country, keen Christian, who saw the need on the Christian Medical Fellowship website and is offered to go out to cover part of the time that Matt is going to be away as well. So we're very grateful for that. So if you could pray for Matt and Sarah, they have a lot of responsibilities, but in their work, that the Lord would just keep them walking faithfully with him, using the opportunities that they have to share the gospel and encouraging the other Malagasy Christians there. If you could pray for the group of missionary children that are there. Sarah has now started teaching the older ones at home in the afternoons. They go to the Good News School in the morning. Sarah is teaching English to the senior classes at the Good News School. Part of the time, the other part of the time, she's teaching the missionary children. The hope and desire was to have a missionary who would come, a missionary teacher who would come and look after the missionary children, but so far that hasn't happened. We haven't found anybody. You might pray about that as a possibility too. You could pray for Diamundra and the radio station, with him getting this, all this training that he's had, into action, and the impact of that on the gospel radio broadcasts and the impact of the radio for the gospel in the Mandritsara district. Then if you could pray, the Lord wonderfully supplied midwives. The current need really is for doctors, Malagasy doctors. There are 4 Malagasy doctors there at the moment. They've all been there at least 15 years. So there are no young Malagasy Christian doctors. Those who have come after some period of time have moved on, and they really need some younger Malagasy doctors to see the work go forward into the future. If you could pray that God will raise up some and call them. Those who are there because they felt God called them, and so on. Well, there are lots of things. You could pray for this village of Anivuranu, that the work is beginning there. And there are many other villages like that, many great needs. The helicopter provides wonderful opportunity for getting to remote villages. It's an amazing providence of God, provision of God for this time. And pray for all of those things. I think those are some of the things. Okay.